The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
We're going to look at four places in Scripture today. I hope you have your Bible because we're going to do a little flipping around. I'm thinking today that it would be helpful to talk about truth. I also think that it would be helpful, at least for me, to be encouraged. Could you use a little encouragement today, especially in light of all the stuff that's going on around us? And I thought one place we could look, especially on this All Saints Day, is the truth, and the truth that the truth of who we are determines how we behave in an upside-down world. That's pretty important. I'm going to say it again. We need to hear about truth today. I don't have to tell you that. It's self-evident because we have all these conflicting narratives going on around us about what truth is. Somebody over here has got some truth, and look at this story I just found. It's true. But the truth is, let's say it again, the truth is the truth of who we are determines how we behave in an upside-down world. My mama is so much of an encourager. And she wrote me a little note this last week that comes from 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. And I'd like for you to turn there first, please. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. It's not necessarily an All Saints Day piece of scripture, but it's one that I think speaks really beautifully, although, again, maybe not just obviously right off the bat, to this business of truth and the truth of who we are. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is his young protege. And he's writing to him about what it means to be a leader, what it means to be a pastor, what it means to rightly handle God's word. And though in some ways this particular passage is written in the context of Paul to Timothy saying, hey, this is how you ought to lead, this is how you ought to teach, I want you to apply it to you as well, okay? I'm in 2 Timothy 4, and we're looking at verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. And see if you would where the idea or the word or the notion of truth just shimmers. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. By the way, what a setup is that? Better pay attention, Timothy. Better pay attention, pastors. Better pay attention, church. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the, what? Truth, and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. I love that. How wonderfully, refreshingly just real that is. Yes? Keep your head. You, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I, Paul, am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Okay, well, Pastor Chris, the word truth is in there, and we can see how that might tie into you doing a sermon about truth. But the idea here, at least for me, is that truth is tied to a prophetic voice. Paul is saying to Timothy, you've got to teach. You've got to preach. You've got to stand ready to give an account for your faith. You got to know what sound doctrine is. Church, you do too. And truth is tied to a prophetic voice. Now, keeping in mind that we're talking about truth, I want you to turn over to 1 John. You're nearby. 1 John 2. And we're going to look first at verses 15 and 16. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. I don't know about you, but the little doodad, the little marker above this section of Scripture is, in my Bible, the following words, "Do not love the world." Do we have too many people today who love the world? Yes. Do far too many Christians love the world? Yes. 1 John 2, 15 and 16 and 17. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I'm going to read that one again. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." What does that little verse or two remind you of? Shout it out. You know what it is. What does it remind you of? What does that hearken back to in your mind? Everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eye, the boasting. Doesn't that sound exactly like what happens in the garden in the long ago when the evil one beguiles humankind, the pinnacle of God's creation, in exchanging worship of the creation for the worship of the Creator? And when Eve saw that it was pleasing to the eye, right? Verse 17, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." So here, John is not saying anything that you would find in the world. What he's talking about is the world of sin. There's much that is good in the world. Remember that God created it and called it good. And though it fell away from him into sin, there is much about the creation that is good. What John is talking about here is the world of sin. And what does he say? All that stuff passes away. Can you see far enough into the future to see that that stuff is going to burn up? All of it goes away. The truth of who we are determines how we behave in an upside down world. Well, how do we know the truth? Well, stay right there in 1 John 2 and turn over to verses 20 through 23. Same chapter, just a little bit farther down, verse 20, 21, 22, and 23. John continues, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the," what? "Truth." That ties, at least in my mind, back to the notion that truth is associated with a prophetic voice, and that from God. And John says in the verses previous, there are going to be all kinds of antichrists. There are going to be all kinds of people who come along and say, "Here's the truth, listen to me." No, don't listen to him. I've got the truth over here. And he says in verse 20, "You have an anointing." You have an anointing from the Holy One, that is to say, the Holy Spirit. Would you please raise your hand if you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit? That ought to be every single person in here. Yes. "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." So where does truth come from? Shout it out. The Holy One. It is a gift of God. It is an anointing. "I do not write," he says in verse 21, "I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." Who is the liar? He's gonna point it right out. Okay, so who's the liar? Sounds like a really bad party game. Hey, can we play Who's the Liar this Thanksgiving? Who is the liar? John says, it is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. And no one who denies the Son has the Father. And whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Right there in those few verses is a knife edge of dividing. You want to know who has the truth, Christian? Is it the one who has the biggest digital footprint? Is it the one who has the most ratings? Is it the one who is most popular? Is it the one who looks the best, or sings the best, or has the most athletic ability, or seems the smartest, or has the most academic degrees? Maybe. But John says, here's how you could know. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and all of you know the truth. And the truth is found in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know who the liar is, it's the one who says that Jesus is not the Christ. While you're in 1 John, go to the next chapter, would you? 1 John 3. And we begin to look now at the truth of who we are. We know the truth. What is now the truth about us? 1 John 3, 1 and 2. We've learned so far that truth is tied to a prophetic voice. It's an anointing from God. And part of it will be seen in what your relationship is to this world of sin. We've also learned that we can know the truth because we've been given it by God, and we have an anointing, and we know who the liar is. Now, what about us? 1 John 3, 1 and 2. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Would you say the word lavished with me? Lavished. Isn't that a wonderful word? The word lavished feels lavishing, doesn't it? It seems bounteous. It seems good. It feels like a big warm blanket. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us? Why? How? That we should be called children of God. Look at me right in the eyeball. Beloved, you are children of God. You are children of God. What great love God has lavished on you, that you have been called a child of God. And look what John says right after that. What does he say? And that is what we are! Exclamation point. Not only are you called a child of God, but that is in fact what you are. I don't know if you're listening to me. That is in fact what you are. You are a child of God. There's some truth for you to hear on this Sunday before the elections. There is some truth for you to hear and hang your hat on in a day of discouragement and strangeness and upside downness. He continues, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Remember, I've told you before that this word know in the Bible is a whole lot more than just noggin. It's fully perceiving. It's fully understanding. It's a deep understanding. It is a lavished understanding, intimate. The world doesn't know you. And you're surprised at that? It doesn't know you because it didn't know Him. Dear friends, verse number 2. Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We have an inkling. Elsewhere, Paul says, these saints saw it from afar. We have an inkling, but what we will be has not been yet made known. St. Augustine calls it our present unlikeness. But we know, the world doesn't know you because it didn't know Him, but we know who we, children of God, truth. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Hallelujah. Oh, beloved, is that some good news? There's some truth for you. Another one of our scriptures for today on this All Saints Sunday comes from Revelation 7. John has just been saying, okay, we can see it from afar. John says, we know who He is.
We also know that we're children of God, and what we will be hasn't yet been made known. It's not altogether yet. But right now, we're living between cross and consummation. And someday, cast your eyes upward. Think longer than this Tuesday. Someday, thanks be to God, here is the truth of what we will be and how we will be behaving. Revelation 7, 9 through 17. We've been talking about how truth is tied to a prophetic voice. We've been talking about how the truth cannot be found in the world of sin, because the world does not know truth. John tells us how we can know truth and how we can know lies. John tells us the truth of who we are. We are children of God. In fact, that is what we are, he says. And now look at the truth of our future. Revelation 7, 9 through 17. You'll have to forgive me if I commence to crying, because I normally do whenever I read this passage. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, say it with me, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? Where do they come from? And I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. I'm going to also insert, though it is not holy writ, they will never again be afflicted with a plague or with a virus. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Amen? That is the truth of our future. All of the Jewish believers, all of the Gentile believers, all of those followers of Christ, the church will be in heaven. And there we will worship our Lamb and our Shepherd and our Priest and our King. So let's talk about truth and our current situation in this upside down world. Do you sense the tension and the turmoil around you? Do you? Would you like to hear how and where actual truth clashes or contrasts with worldly truth and also be encouraged? Would you like that? Listen to this. Too much of the world, too many Christians, believe that Washington, D.C. is the highest place of authority, but it's not. The U.S. Supreme Court is not the Supreme Court. Washington is not the highest place of authority, nor the ultimate arbiter of truth, the throne room of God, the courts of heaven. That's the highest place of authority. That ought to give you goosebumps. That's truth. Too many people and way too many Christians are looking to Tuesday to determine their peace of mind or even their joy. But we believers in God are looking a lot farther down the line to an eternity and our destination, and that's what determines our peace and our joy. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? That's truth. And you know the truth because you have an anointing from God. Too many people and way too many Christians believe that the ultimate campaign for power is every 4 years and leads to the victorious election of a commander-in-chief. But beloved, the ultimate campaign for power was 2,000 years ago and led to death on a cross by our victorious Jesus Christ. That was the ultimate campaign. And it's already done. The results are in. It has been affirmed. And that's truth. And that is the ultimate truth. Many conservatives and even many Christians hope, they hope that there is a silent majority out there in the hinterlands, in flyover country, just waiting to rise up and validate their political beliefs. But we children of God know that there is a cloud of innumerable witnesses in the heavenly places, in the sky over country, cheering us on in our baptismal beliefs. That's the crowd that matters. That's the majority that matters. That's truth. Be encouraged. Too many people, too many Christians believe that if we just get the politics right, if we just get the right president and the right judges, then morality and right behavior in this crazy world will be automatically renewed and returned to normal. But we know, children of God, who it was that caused things to be turned upside down in the first place. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. We know, how do we know? Because we're children of God. We know who it was who turned things upside down to begin with. And we know that what we must acknowledge is that there is only one man who ever got it right, and that he alone, Jesus the Christ, can turn the world around. That's where my hope is. That's truth. And these days, too many people, perhaps even some Christians, believe that the truth of what and who they are lies within themselves. Whether it be color or gender or sexual orientation or politics or religion, that they determine their own truth. That they can, have you heard this phrase? Speak their own truth. But truth does not come from within. It comes from without and from above. It comes from the Father who has lavished his love on us, that we would be called children of God, and that is what we are. Truth comes from the Father who lavished his love for us and on us. The truth is, we are children of God, and it is the truth of who we are that determines how we behave in an upside-down world. Do you remember one time that Jesus was asked, what is truth? Last piece of scripture, turn to John 18, 33. This is the scene where Jesus is before Pilate, just before he's sentenced to be crucified, and he is standing before one of the great political leaders of the day. John 18, 33 is where we're headed. And he's standing there before Pilate, who ostensibly has the power of life and death over him, though we know better. And he's listening to Jesus talk. John 18, 33. And then he asks a really important question. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, is that your own idea, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Stop there just a second. We've been talking about the world of sin, and we've been talking about the world of truth. And here Jesus is, and you could perhaps not fault him for thinking about what's going to happen to him in the moment, but he's looking far, far down the line. He's looking at a far greater truth. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Golly. Oh, that encourages me so much. Would you like to go to another place? You are a king then, said Pilate.
Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the," what? "Truth." That's why I came, Jesus says, to testify to the truth. And then he says this, look at it, underline it, memorize it. It's that theme that's picked up by John. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Perhaps no greater truth has ever been said on the earth than what Jesus just says. And certainly by no one greater. There he is, the very Son of God, of the same essence as the Father. Truth itself, with a capital T, standing in front of Pilate, saying, "I came here to testify to the truth, and those on the side of the truth will listen to me." Look what Pilate does. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Part of me feels for Pilate here. In a world of competing narratives, in a world of topsy-turvy politics, in a world of political machinations, in a world where religion and politics have been all sort of mixed together, in Pilate's world, I'll bet there are a lot of people saying, "Here's the truth." "No, here it is over here. I've got some truth for you." "No, this is the truth." Pilate says, I hear him saying, "What's the truth? What is the truth?" Exasperated, frustrated, confused. Look what it says. "And with this he went out again to the Jews and said, 'I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?' And they shouted back, 'No, not him. Give us Barabbas.'" And Barabbas had taken a part in a rebellion. Isn't that interesting? A rebellion. So Jesus says, in effect, that he himself is truth, and that we who testify to him, who know him, is in truth and on the side of truth. And then, with truth himself standing right in front of him, Pilate turns from Jesus and re-enters the chaos and the politics and the rebellion and the intrigue around him. What a powerful image. Want to hear some truth? You are children of God. You know him. You know what the truth is because you have an anointing. And the truth is that the truth of who we are will determine how we behave in an upside-down world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are truth. Your Son is truth. Your Spirit is truth. And we glorify you this day. And we listen to you. And we subject ourselves and bow before your truth. And we give you thanks that we do belong to another kingdom. Now, Lord, in the meantime, we must stand for truth, and we must stand for justice, and you've not called us to seal ourselves up in a basement somewhere and not engage with the world. Lord, that's not our calling. Show us how to do that with great zeal and with great character and with great integrity, and to testify of the truth in the meantime, between cross and consummation. But someday, what we will be will come to be, and we will see you face to face. And there, with all of the saints through the ages, the church, we will bow before you, and we will say, "I will lift my voice. Sing whole."
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.